Look, read with me in Ephesians 4, starting at verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as Gentiles do. In the futility of their thinking, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him, you heard of him and are taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Pray with me for a minute. Lord, we do help you, ask that you would help us to understand your word, and we ask that you might help us to be able to live it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Michael, turn this mic down a notch. I see people's hair blowing back. As you look at this section of Scripture, you remember that we have left the first three chapters, which were pretty much doctrinal. They were these high-sounding doctrinal things, and some of you might have said, well, how does that apply? But what he's doing in these last three chapters, in chapters 4 through 6, is he's actually applying that to our lives, making it real. And he's saying, let's use what we've learned in our lives. And as he speaks in this section, his theme is this: you must change your thinking if you want to change your life. Now, I know a lot of times people come up and say, oh, you know what, I'm just sick of living this way. My life is miserable. I'm just not happy. What do I do? And most of the time, it's kind of like going to the doctor. We just want a pill so we can take and, you know, get over it. We don't want to really do much. But the truth is that in order to change our lives, we have to change our thinking. And that's what he's talking about here. And first of all, he says you've got to get rid of the old way. And the characteristics of the old way, as he puts them out here, are pretty serious. The old way of living. As you turn to the next slide there, when he talks about that, one of the things he talks about is mental futility. Now, that's kind of strange sounding. He says, don't live like the Gentiles live. And by the way, he's talking to Gentiles, okay? The Ephesians were Gentiles. If you're not a Jew, you're a... Good, you're catching on, okay. And so the Jews had this big system of law, which God gave them, remember, as they came out of Egypt. And he pretty much covered every area of life. And he told them, this is the way you need to live, because if you will live this way, you will be happy, and you will have a life that is worthwhile. And he laid out a lot of things. And people think, well, God was just trying to, you know, not make life fun. But what he was doing when he gave us the Old Testament laws was to tell us, hey, this is the way you live. If you live this way, your life will be happy. You will be a person who's satisfied with life. Well, the Gentiles didn't do that. They lived in a lot of different ways that were wrong. And that's what he's talking about. And the first thing he talks about is mental futility. You know it's there in verse 17, the last part, in the futility of their thinking. Now, what Paul's doing is getting down to the real you. And he's saying what you think is what you do. And it's what you do that makes you happy or unhappy. So in order to change your life, you need to get your brain straight. You need to get your thinking straight. When he talks about that word futility, that word means basically empty, purposeless, aimless. That's the idea. So thinking that just kind of doesn't have any, you know, you don't really, you know, you're kind of out there. And usually when we think of that kind of thing, we think of somebody that's, you know, high or like, hey, man, you know, the 60s kind of person. But what he's talking about is somebody whose mind is just absorbed with satisfying themselves and what they feel and what they want. They're not thinking of others. They're not thinking of of anything worthwhile. They're just thinking of what they can have and what will satisfy them. In fact, he uses that word as he goes on down there in verse 18. They are darkened in their understanding. And the idea there is that they're not picking up on what they should pick up on. They're not understanding what they should understand. Now, he's not saying they're dumb. He's not saying they have a low IQ. None of that. What he's saying is, spiritually, they cannot connect with God and figure out what really matters in life. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul talks about people like this. He says, always searching and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And then in the last part of verse 18, he says it's because of the hardening of their hearts, due to the hardening of their hearts. And he's not talking about hardened arteries. He's not talking about a physical thing. He's talking about a spiritual thing. And the idea there is that they are refusing God. You remember back in the Old Testament in Exodus, whenever God wanted the Jews to leave Egypt, he told Moses, go and talk to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. And if he doesn't, then here's a sign to give him. And of course, the 10 plagues were there. And Pharaoh would say, okay, you can go. Just take this plague away. And then the Bible says his heart would be hardened and he'd say, no, you can't go. And the idea of hardening is to refuse. It's sort of like building up a callus. You know, when you work with certain things, according to your work, you know, certain things get calluses on you. And some people get calluses on their backside because they don't do anything. But anyway, we won't get into that. So it's a gradual hardening, and it's sort of like a cataract. Last time I went to my doctor for this infection in my eye, he said, do you know that you have cataracts forming? And I said, yeah, my other eye doctor told me that. And he said, they're not ripe yet. And I was like, not ripe? What do they have to turn like fruit? And he said, no. They get thicker and thicker gradually, and you don't realize it. And all of a sudden, you can't see well. And you're thinking, what happened? But it's a layer that's on your eye. And what we do is go in there and we take that off. And, you know, there's a whole thing they do to clear up that lens. And that's the idea here. He's saying their hearts are darkened gradually, little by little by little. They've lost moral sensitivity. That's the second thing he says here in verse 19. He said, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. And what's he talking about there? They've lost moral sensitivity because they've rejected God's standards. They're saying, this is what makes me happy. And so back in the 60s, some of us that were young people then, what was the saying? You remember? If it feels good, do it. Okay, and that was their motto. And so, you know, they said, hey, I'm going to forget about all the problems in my life and in the world, and I'm just going to do what makes me feel good. What does that do for you? It feels good for a while, and then what happens? Because you had all that good feeling that was probably not legal, eventually it causes you a lot of problems, physically, with the law, and so on. And so what he's saying is this. I don't want you to be the way you used to be. Because to be happy, you thought that you could do things that made you feel good. And that would make you happy. But guess what? Did it make you happy? It just made you want more, right? It's sort of like a drug or something. You know, a little bit makes you feel good. And you say, hey, that was pretty good. I'll try it again. But the second time, you have to have more to make you feel good. And so the third time, you have to have more to make you feel good. And pretty soon, it dominates your life. And so you come to the place where you have a moral insensitivity. Thank you. You need more and more and more. And you lose your spiritual compass or your spiritual guide. Continual choices to make sin a way of life results in your sensitivity to God as well. Sin just blocks your vision to God. And like that cataract, it's slow. But sooner or later, you are spiritually blind to the things of God because you've rejected it so much. You've built up that callus over your spiritual eyes, so to speak. And as he talks about that, he says, and there's a continual desire or lust for more. In other words, you've got to have more to make you feel better and more to make you feel better, more to make you feel better. Sort of like the cocaine addict, right? It starts out small, and then it dominates that addict's life. Family doesn't matter. Friends don't matter. Work doesn't matter. Life itself doesn't matter. If I can get one more hit, that makes me feel better. And that's the way sin is. That's the way sin is. He said, I don't want you to live like that anymore. In this futility, in this constant rat race of trying to feel better and make yourself happy. It won't work. It never works. Whatever the drug is that you use, whether it's alcohol or sex or cocaine or whatever it is, it doesn't work. It just makes you sink deeper into that pit of unhappiness. So what's the answer? And as he goes on in verses 20 to 24, he gives us the answer. Talks about changing Christ's way. That's the way I entitle it. Changing it Christ's way. And there you look in verse 23, and the key is this in 23. Look at it. Read it with me again. 23. I want you to be made new in the attitude of your minds. What in the world does that mean? The attitude of your mind. When you look at the definition of renewed, the Greek word that's used there means to renovate, to start over from scratch. It doesn't mean putting a paint job on it or cleaning it up a little bit. You know, sometimes people say, I'm going to remodel my house. So they paint a little bit and they do a little here and there. And pretty much it's the same house, pretty much. Once in a while on these shows on TV, they get this shacky looking place and they say, we're going to do this and this and this. And pretty soon they find out we just have to tear it down and start over. And that's the way our lives are. We've messed it up so bad that God says, okay, I'm going to make you a new creation. That's what he talks about in 2 Corinthians 5:17. When you trust Christ as Savior, he recreates you on the inside first. And then it changes the outside eventually. So when we talk about this renewed, it's something that has to come from the inside out. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, turn there with me for a minute. As Paul writes to the Roman Christians, he says this, and I'm sure you might have already have this memorized, but it's a good scripture to remember. As he writes to them, he's doing the same thing with them as he's doing with the Ephesians. He's saying, I want you to be changed from the inside out. I want your mind changed so your life can change. I want your way of thinking to change. You know, when you go into the service, they want to change your whole life. And they start out by breaking you down so they can build you back up the way they want you, right? You know, when you go in, you're this person that says, well, I'm my own person and I'm independent. I can do what I want. And they want you to be able to say what? Yes, sir, whatever you say, sir, right? So they break you down and they change your thinking about authority. And that's what he's saying. Look at Romans 12, 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So it's saying, I want you to offer yourself as sacrifices to God. No, not to be on an altar and be burnt up, but to be living sacrifices for God. To live for Him instead of yourself. Now look, this is how you do it. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Ah, there's that renewing of your mind. So he's saying, be what? Do not be conformed. Now the word there, the Greek word conform, means to be pressed into a mold. You've heard me say this before. To be pressed in a mold. When they strike a coin, they have these blanks come through, and that stamp goes down, boom, 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 and it stamps the impression on that coin. Right? Okay, I know you're alive. I can hear you breathing. Okay. But that's the idea of being conformed. Or you pour something into a mold, and it comes out as a statue or whatever you want. That's conformed, pressed into a shape. The world does that to us, the pressure from around us. You know, people say, oh, what do you mean you're going to be religious? Oh, no, you need a, you know, and so there's that pressure to do what everybody else does. I don't want you to live like that anymore, but I want you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word transform is a word that means to be changed from the inside out. It's a picture of that ugly little worm that spins that cocoon, and then he comes out a butterfly. He's transformed from the inside out. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul said, you have become a new creation, that's spiritually inside. And as you obey God, it changes the outside of you. You change, you're different by obeying God. So Paul says, that's the idea there. You're remade totally, spiritually, and then it shows on the outside. You change from within. And then he uses that idea of the spirit of your mind. And going back to Ephesians 4 there, he uses that same expression. It's the essence of the nature of your mind, the way you think. The way you think. Have you ever met somebody that thinks weird? Somebody pointed at themselves. I'm not going to call Lisa's name. You know, they don't think like everybody. They think kind of out of the box, we like to say. But when we talk about that, that's the essence of your thinking, the way you think. And you build your life on that. I like what one commentator Weiss said, that the spirit of your mind is that which gives the mind both its bent and material for thought. And so it's the real you in there somewhere. And you base your decisions on that, on the way you think. And you do things on the way you think. It's been built into you by your family most of the time, but also by the world around us. When you go to a different country, they have different ways of thinking. Missionaries have a lot of problems sometimes getting used to the way they think and being able to communicate the word of God. They've got to understand that thinking. And so that's what he's saying. I want you to be renewed in the way you think, the way you think inside there. That's the whole point of being changed. And the process of that renewal is something that is a conscious choice. Look, go back to verse 22 of Ephesians 4. He said this, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and put on the new self created to be like God. So he's saying, I want you to put off the old way of doing things. What's the old way of doing things? That's what he's talking about there, the futility of their thinking, the satisfying self. I want you to put that off. I want you to put that away. I want you to get rid of that. Put off the old self, the way of thinking, the way of doing things. And in order to change, there has to be a decisive moment in which you say, I want to be different. But you need to go forth and do something with that. Every once in a while, somebody comes in and says, I'm sick of my life. I want it to be different. What do I do? And so you start going through it, and they say, oh, wait a minute. I don't want to do all that. Then you don't want to change. If you go to your doctor and he says, oh, you've got this, this, and this, and in order to do that, you know, like cholesterol and your heart, and so he says, I want you in a low-fat diet, you can't have any more bacon, you can't have any rice and gravy, you can't eat boudin, and at that point, most Cajuns say, whoa, 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 stop. I'm going to eat what I want to eat, and the doctor says, okay. But when next time you come back, the story is going to be the same thing. And a lot of times we do that. We say, God, I want my life to be different. Help me. And then when we look at the Word of God and it says, this is what you do, we say, I'm not willing to do that. Then your life will not change. So he's saying, put off all that old thinking. Hey, happiness is not doing whatever you want. Happiness is not pleasing just yourself. Happiness is not being selfish about everything. Happiness is not disregarding God's word. That's the way you were taught to think. The new way. Put on the new self. And the picture he's using is like when you take off a, you know, you're working outside, you get your shirt dirty, and you come in and you take it off and you put a fresh one, clean one on, hopefully after you take a shower. But, you know, that's the point. Take off the old way of thinking. Reject that and put on the new way of thinking. And the power of renewal starts, number one, with God's word, okay? Now listen, if you haven't trusted Christ, that's the first step, obviously. You need to be born again. And I'll talk about that at the end. Because you can try to change and you don't have power to do it because you don't have God's Holy Spirit indwelling you. But number one is God's word. 2 Timothy 3:15-16 are excellent verses. You need to memorize these and go back to them. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. I'm sorry. Turn there with me. 2 Timothy 3:16. And I'll get there. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Now, what's he saying? The Word of God, this book we have, is given by God for the purpose of changing our lives. Teaching, rebuking. Now, that rebuking is to give you words that will help you change. Correcting, changing your behavior. Training in righteousness. It's what we need to start with. If you reject God's words, you cannot change spiritually. You will not change spiritually. Anybody who says, well, that's not really God's word, I think I'm going to follow this Buddha or whoever, well, fine, go your way, but you're going to stay the same. Because it does not have the power of God's word. It does not have the power of God's word. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, he told Joshua, take my word, read it, study it, meditate on it. And that idea is not to just read it casually, but to think about it and to chew on it, so to speak, ruminate on it, and to go over it and ask God to teach it to you and then apply it to your life. And he says, Joshua, then, when you do that, you will be successful. And he's not meaning, a huge car in your garage and a huge house to put in. He's talking about spiritually successful. When you obey my word and you apply it to your life. And then I think we need to remember that we need to keep pushing wrong thinking out of our lives with God's word. Look with me at 2 Corinthians. I know these are a lot of scriptures for you to go to, but you need to look at them. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 10, 5. The Apostle Paul teaches there a good concept. He says, 2 Corinthians 10, 5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself against the knowledge of God. We take captive, this is what I want you to see, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now, in the process of renewing our mind, we fill our lives with the Word of God, and we allow the Holy Spirit to use it, and we do what? We take captive every thought that comes against the things of Christ. And that means that we start where? In the brain. You've heard that expression, garbage in, garbage out. What you take in to your mind, whether it's through your eyes or through your ears, whatever way you take it in, will determine the kind of life you have. It'll influence your thinking. And we don't think it does, but it's sort of like that cataract idea. You might not accept things that you are constantly reading, and sooner or later it kind of gets to you. You watch enough stuff that's sort of off color, and pretty soon you're going a little bit deeper into it, and a little bit deeper into it. You accept things that are not quite right according to the Word of God, and you get a little bit deeper into it and deeper into it. Pretty soon you're way off. And so he says, we take every thought and we put it in subjection to God and His Word. And that means this. We replace our wrong thinking with God's right thinking. It means this. If society or tradition or my family or my friend says this is the way it is, but God says it's different, I follow who? God. You're getting it. If my friends say, oh, hey, it's cool to do this, and it's against what God's Word says, I say, okay, friends, I'll go with you, right? No, I obey God. If my way of thinking says it's all right to do this, and God's Word says this, that's different, I obey God's Word. And that's the idea there. I like to put it this way. If God says, thou shalt not, you don't do it, lest you are disobeying. If God says, thou shalt do such and such, and I'm putting it in the Old English, obviously, and you don't do it, then it's wrong. And so when we talk about capturing every thought and subjecting it to God's Word, it's basically this. When God's Word says, don't do it, you don't do it. And when God's Word says, do it, you do it. And there's no arguing about it. Because we are so good in our minds to justify things. Oh, it's okay, it's just one time. Oh, well, I just do a little bit of this. Right? I don't do much. Just a little. And so what happens? Eventually, like we said, a little needs a little bit more. And we need a little bit more of it. And a little bit more. And pretty soon we're so far away, we can't see where we came from. Every subject, every thought to God and what He wants for us. Now you say, you know, that's pretty radical. I mean, you just stepping on my toes here. You don't want me to be happy. No. God's Word says, like He said to Joshua, Joshua, if you will obey, if you will subject your life to what I have for you, in the end, you will be happy. You will be satisfied. It's when we get away from the things of God that our life is messed up. But where does it start? In the mind. In the mind. I subject every thought to God. And as I do that and obey God, then my life begins to change. In fact, what you're doing is you're telling yourself the truth that God has for you, as opposed to the lie that our enemy, Satan, has for us. It started in the garden. Remember that? Satan appears to her as a serpent. Eve's looking at that tree. And he says, doesn't it look good? Yeah, it looks good. You know, it's probably tastes real good too. Yeah, yeah. And it'll make you wise. And God's keeping it away from you because He knows that if you eat it, you'll be like Him. She began to believe the lie, and she ate it, and then she gave it to Adam to eat. It started there. Her thinking got off. Adam's thinking got off. And so they thought that happiness came not in obeying God, but in doing what they thought would make them feel good. So listen to me. You've got to change your thinking for your life to change. The thinking change starts with trusting Christ as your Savior. If you're here today and you don't know that you're headed to heaven or not, you need to take care of that first. That first you got to be born before you can have a new life, right? You've got to be reborn. You've got to be changed from the inside out. The scripture is very clear. Number one, you're a sinner like the rest of us. If you say you're not, I'll just ask your spouse or somebody around you. They'll be able to tell me if you are really as perfect as you think you are. We're all sinners. Because of that sin, Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. The price to pay for sin is not just physical death, but spiritual death. We cannot get into heaven with our sin. We've got to get rid of it. But the Bible says that Jesus died in your place on the cross. He paid for your sin. He paid the debt for your sin so you could go to heaven. But you need to ask Him and trust Him for that. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. We like to think that we can work our own way. Can't do it. Not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any should boast. And so what do? For a gift? You receive it. Thank you. I'm asking you this morning to trust Christ as your Savior to receive that free gift. Would you bow with me for a minute? You might want to pray a prayer like this. Do it by faith, trusting Him. Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. And I know my sin won't let me get to heaven. But I know that Jesus died on the cross and paid for my sin. And right now, I'm trusting you instead of me to get to heaven. And I'm asking you to forgive me and make me yours. Just do that by faith, quietly asking God to save you. And then after that, you might want to pray a prayer like this. Heavenly Father, thank you for my forgiveness and salvation. Now help me to live the kind of life that says thank you, every day. Heavenly Father, I pray that you might help us to change our thinking, because the old way of thinking gets us nowhere. The same old trouble is what comes from that way of thinking. And our lives stay the same. Help us to subject our thinking to your word, to allow your spirit to change our hearts and to change our lives as we obey you. And I pray again that if any here have not trusted Christ, they might do that today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.